I want to have two readings of our scriptures this evening, and the first one of them is found in 1 Samuel and chapter 4. 1 Samuel and chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 11 of this chapter. First Samuel chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh amongst us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you, but quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Amen. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and the last four verses from 8 to the end of that psalm. "I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice." Psalm 32, the last four verses, "I will instruct thee and thee teach." Let us come back again to our second reading, which is from 1 Samuel again, but this time we come forward to chapter 7. 1 Samuel and chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12 of this chapter. "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord." That was the ark that we read of in chapter 4 that was captured by the Philistines. "And they brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in these readings of his own holy word. We come on to worship our God, this time from the words of Psalm 33, and at verse 10, from 33 verse 10 to verse 14, four stanzas. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are, whom for his heritage he chose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place, that in the earth do dwell. 33 from 10 through 14, God doth the counsel bring to naught. We come back to the second of our readings there tonight for our meditation, and the culmination there in verse 12 of what Samuel did. He set up a stone and he called the name of it Ebenezer, and the significance and the words that are spoken out of this stone, remembering what happened, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We said it this morning, we know it ourselves, that yes, today there have been many acts of remembrances as a nation, politically, publicly, remembering the ultimate sacrifice given by others. And the focus of that has been, for our nation at least, at the cenotaph. There is not a single straight vertical. There is not a single horizontal line in that build, in that mausoleum, that cenotaph. All of the horizontal lines come to a point with a big circle 900 feet below the cenotaph. All of the vertical lines come to a point 1,000 feet above the structure itself. It is an upright tomb. That's what the cenotaph is. an upright tomb. And for a brief moment, there is there an acknowledgement of God by the nation. But it is so brief. The rest of the time he is disregarded from our national life. But from time to time, suddenly, unexpectedly, disaster strikes. And what do we then do as a nation? We then reverse all that we've gone through and we take God back into our thinking and into our living. We summon him for our help, our protection. And particularly we can, be it as a nation or as individuals, we make great promises to God, if only he will help us. We enter into great bargains with God, seeking and trying to buy his favor, his intervention, whatever is the need of the hour for us. And we've got to learn that God is not a servant that we can summon as whim, need, or desire comes upon us. We need to be reminded, and constantly we need to be reminded, that God is a sovereign, almighty God, and that we are but small and puny dust of the balance. And God takes time with us all to teach us that lesson, because it is a hard lesson to learn. But that's what we have here in our readings this evening. What is the background to it and this Ebenezer? We read there in chapter 4 the way in which the Philistines were fighting. The Israelites lost. They asked the question, why? What's happened there in verse 4? Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why has this happened to us? A question that they and sometimes we ourselves have to linger upon more than we do. They needed to let the question get inside and bother them, trouble them a little bit longer. They needed to linger on that question to grip hold of the spiritual understanding and the significance of what had happened, that understanding was grasped. But too quickly, they let it pass and they simply resorted to this device: get the ark. The ark was a sign of God's presence, the sign of God's power. Just in the recent history, they had, after all the stories about the way in which the ark was used and it came into effect when they crossed the Jordan, the ark was there involved in the coming down of the walls of Jericho. So therefore, the logical thinking that they engaged in was, if the ark was on the battlefield, then the Lord would be there to help them. His reputation was at risk and they would look to the Lord to help. That's the situation that they were in. And sometimes we can do the same. We can try to bargain with God. Just as we said a moment ago, in trouble, we turn to the Lord. Do this. Help me. And I'll do that for you. But the Lord is more concerned over our spirituality than over our survival. The Lord is more concerned over the state of our soul than the state of our body. And the Lord has no place whatsoever for any kind of high pressure tactics that we might try to engage in and bargain with him. If it means that we start to learn a spiritual lesson, then the Lord will indeed let us go down, fall flat. That's what happened here. The ark was captured. The two sons of the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. Eli there, the father, was waiting at home, apprehensive of what he was going to hear when the reports came back from the battlefield, and he was told, yes, there was all this, such and such happened, but the one thing that he was waiting to listen to and listen for was the ark was taken. And when he heard that, he fell, being a well-built man, and he broke his neck. His daughter-in-law was pregnant, and that immediately set off birth process. And she gave birth. And all of it came down to this. The daughter-in-law saying it. Ichabod. The glory of God has departed from the land and from the people. That's what happened to these people. If God goes, the glory departs and the good is gone. Woe to any nation, therefore, for whom this is true. This morning we were thinking of Hezekiah. And after he was given the blessings of an extension of 15 years to his life, we're told specifically that he had a delegation of the Assyrians coming to him, the Babylonians coming to him rather. And we're let into something in 2 Chronicles about that whole event, that the Lord withdrew from him a short measure. And it was for a very particular specific purpose. The Lord was testing the spirituality. The Lord was testing the mold of the life of Hezekiah. He's had all these blessings. How does he behave in the light of them? Yes, that's one reason, an explanation for the Lord, as it were, withdrawing. But here we have another one. The Lord withdraws in time for our training and our correction. We mentioned there that our study on Wednesday night will be in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 19. Well, just one more verse after that, and we read these words. There in Deuteronomy, he is complaining about the way in which his own people have been so indifferent in the light of God's blessings. The way in which they provoked him to jealousy by engaging with strange gods. And so it goes on. And then we read in verse 19 of chapter 32. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. That's what the Lord was doing. He was withdrawing for their training and for their correction. Again, the very beginning of that same chapter of 32 of Deuteronomy, we saw the way in which the Lord gives a vivid picture of how he deals with people when they're verging on strain. First of all, he speaks about the dew coming, the soft, gentle dew that we see in the morning. So the Lord speaks gently to his people. They don't heed it. He then goes on and he tells us there that it comes with the rain, the soft rain. A bit more specific, a bit more weighty, but still it's not listened to. And then the third thing that he says, then he comes with a heavy rain. The necessary heavy showers, because the previous ones were not heeded or noted. That's what's happening here. There were drastic measures required because the situation was drastic in itself. The behavior of the sons of Eli, the high priests, they were misusing and abusing their privileges and their position. The Lord's worship had degenerated to a fearful level. The reputation was worthless in the whole of the nation and the peoples. There was a fearful lowness of spirituality in the land. It was indeed a drastic situation, and it required drastic measures. And that's what we have. The ark is captured, the sons are killed. Eli is falling backwards and breaks his neck. And there's that final judgment when his daughter-in-law gives birth, Ichabod. The glory has departed. What a fearful thing that is. The words that just simply hang in the air. They wanted victory. They wanted success, but all they got was disaster upon disaster. They got four deaths. And it's hard to see anything bright in these events at all. But we need to read them in another way, because there God was indeed at work. In a strange, unexpected way, he was there to heal, to cure, to refine his people. The Lord will indeed bring his people down. He will empty their resources. He will heap disappointment on disappointment. If that's what's needed, and if that's what it takes to get you and I and others back onto the right path. That's how important the right relationship with the Lord is. Nothing is off limits if it's going to achieve that correction of his people with himself. And there is a full stock of different ways the Lord will use to bring it about. He may start. The Lord may start us on a path. And it's hard for us to recognize it as his path. But only afterwards do we see where it leads us. So that's the first thing that we get from our reading, the experience behind our meditation tonight. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Bargaining with God. And the way the Lord has worked in that strange and unexpected way to start the process of healing for his people. So what happens next? Well, on top of that, we have in the verses now in chapter 7 at verse 3, and Samuel spake to all the house of Israel. The second thing we have is, yes, that's the providence of the Lord breaking into the life of these people. Let's now think of the preaching of Samuel. We're told here at the beginning of chapter 7 that there was no resting place for the ark. And there was 20 years of silence. Nothing was being said. Because that 20 years of silence was necessary for the nation to learn something. We're told there at the end of verse 2 that they were lamenting after the Lord. You see, something, someone was missing from the life of the nation and the people. Something was missing. There was silence, yes, but there was yet activity. Because into that spiritual vacuum, Samuel was bringing a spiritual message. A message that they had to learn and they had to take on board. It was a lesson and a message that was brought by Samuel speaking, preaching, telling them of what God's assessment was of them. What God required from them. What God said their life and their habits would take them. Here was Samuel bringing spiritual realities and truths to bear upon them in these 20 years where we're told there was no activity. The ark was away. They were told what they did not want to hear. But they were told what they needed to hear. And that's the way the Lord worked with them. Yes, that path that they would not have recognized. But it was a path that they had to go down so that there they would hear what the Lord was saying to them through the ministry and the preaching of Samuel. And he brings, we're told here in these verses, simple, old-fashioned ABC of the gospel to bear upon them. He told them, first of all, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, he spoke about their need for repentance and for returning. Yes, he was bringing the whole of their life under the light of God's word, and he was bringing their whole life to be weighed in the balances by the Lord God. They were listening to what God's judgment and assessment was about them time after time. Not the outward things so much as the inner things of what they thought and how they lived and the attitude that they carried with them. There was a lamenting. But it was more than just a lamenting that was required. They had to put away the strange gods from among them. And that's hard to do. It is difficult to break free. The worship of God was simple and plain, as told them by Samuel. They were listening to what God was saying. God was telling them what he required of them. But side by side with all of that, there was the involvement with Baal. The involvement with the gods of the world then, and the involvement with the gods of the world now. The entertainment, the liveliness, the appeal to base instincts, the free and easy approach, the way there was so little restriction and there was so much liberty to do what they wanted. They could enjoy what they needed. They could do what they liked. So much enjoyment to be had there. That's what made it difficult to extract and come out. And to come out, they were coming to God's word, and they were coming to a path that God had set for them that was narrow and restrictive in their mind and in their eyes. Why do we not accept what others are doing? Why not approve of it and explore it and enjoy it? That's the kind of problem that they faced. The sensual pull and the attraction of sin then and still there today. The sensual pull and the attraction of sin. And how is it going to be broken? How is that going to be dismantled? Only by the experience of spiritual things. When we feel and when we are aware of conviction because of the things that we've done wrong. When we realize spiritual truths and urgent matters bearing down upon us. When we realize that our judgment is not what men think of us, but what God thinks of us. That whole picture of spiritual things breaking in upon us as never before. That's the only way in which that attraction to the things of this world will be broken. And that's the only way we will part from them. When we feel the strong influences of the spiritual truths that God brings to bear upon us and quickens in our thinking and in our living. And particularly when we put in New Testament teaching, when we begin to realize the love of the Lord our God in planning and bringing about the salvation of his people, the mercy and the grace behind it all, the way in which it is done freely and fully for the good of his own. Paul, as we so often quote, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And it was that very powerful, simple sentence that was the keystone of all that Paul did and the way he lived and how he ministered. That's what we need. That's what the world today needs. That's what our nation needs. To repent and to return to our God. Yes, that's a message that Samuel brought. But he didn't stop there, because he said also to them, he says, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. There's no such thing as automatic spiritual blessings. We need to work at these spiritual things. We need to be aware of our weaknesses. We need to be aware of our frailties. And we have to watch for attacks coming in these particular areas. These people, they were chasing after idols. They were chasing after sensual pleasures and experiences and enjoyments. No doubt they put in a lot of time and chasing and planning and such like. Very well. The very same application that you did in doing these things, now use that same discipline, energy and enthusiasm for spiritual ends. Chase after the Lord more so than you chased after the gods of Baal. The old way of life is over. The old way of thinking is past. You now have a clarity of mind that you never had before. You're now pursuing and chasing after a purity of life that you never knew. With a determination, Samuel is saying, prepare your hearts, apply yourself, chase after these spiritual things, and serve God and serve him alone. There are things that come into our lives. There are things that have come into our lives that we've got to get rid of. They have no right to be there, and they spoil us as long as they are there. That lifestyle, that place, that way of living, we must avoid them now. Because the center of life, the focus of our living, our thinking, the things that give us joy and the things that we chase after has now shifted. We refer everything now to the Lord our God. The one thing that we look for is what's pleasing to him. The one thing we ask is the path that he wants us to walk in. The one thing that we want to devote our lives to is what service we can render to him. That is what Samuel was saying to these people. Repentance, preparation, demonstration. Take it all down to ourselves today. We can look at our own nation and our own people. And the same judgment can be said about us as was said about these people so long ago. To a great extent, not totally, but to a great extent, the glory of God has departed from our land and our nation. Very well. If that glory has gone, surely then we need to hear the message that Samuel brought as being the most appropriate message for our people today. They may not want to hear it, but it's what our nation needs. And again, it was 20 years when everything was low and everything was slow. There wasn't much happening and there wasn't much to talk about, because the Lord was dealing with his people through the ministry and the words of Samuel. We don't know what the Lord might have for us. But if the glory is gone, then we need to hear what Samuel said, and we need to return to our God whom we have forsaken. And we need to deliberately remove from our life, national and individual, those things that offend him. It will not be easy. It will be hard, and we have to fight. And that's why Samuel said with a determination and a purpose, prepare your hearts. The Lord at work is what we look for and long for amongst us today. We all speak of and we want reviving. We want a restoration of the things and days gone by. How will that be achieved and how will that be reached? If the glory is gone, then this is the message that might be needed to bring it back. Yes, the providence of the Lord. Yes, the preaching of Samuel. Something else we've got here. The deliverance from the Lord. We read there the way in which this process of preaching by Samuel had its effect. And the Lord, through Samuel speaking, said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So the word went around that they were to meet in Mizpah. And the Philistines heard about it as well. It was their opportunity. They made their move. Things looked just as bad as they did in chapter 4. What then was Israel going to do? Things were different this time. Back there in chapter 4, we're not told anything about they were being afraid. But here we are. They were afraid of the Philistines, the end of verse 7. The only weapon that they had, it wasn't the ark. The only weapon they had was prayer, and the only hope they had was for the Lord's intervention on their behalf. As far as human help was concerned, they were at a loss. Despair was knocking at the door of life, and all that they had was to hold on to the Lord, that he would not let them down. Yes, they saw things differently because of spiritual understanding they had received through the ministry of Samuel. This time they brought things before the Lord in prayer. They saw things differently because they had been taught and they had been given understanding. Today, when people are confronted with a spiritual problem, we'll have a new strategy. We'll revamp an old program. We'll dust down what was happening in the past and we'll try some new gimmicks. It's our problem and we'll solve it our way. That's what they tried in chapter 4 and it didn't work. And the Lord has been teaching them another way. So here they are again, they have to face the old enemy. But what did they do this time? The Lord had boxed them in. The Lord had removed everything that they hoped in. The Lord had taken away all the props from around them. They were now aware that they were defenseless. They now were aware that the only one who could help them was the Lord. They now knew that they depended entirely and wholly upon him. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not, don't stop to cry out unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. That's the deliverance that they were now looking for. That the God of the ark would be there amongst them. And that Samuel would cry out on their behalf. There's a note of despair almost in the way they're speaking and dealing with Samuel. But that prayer of Samuel reached out and clung on to the power of Jehovah God. And that's what their only hope was. And that's what their only weapon was, to rely upon God and to hope in him. And the Lord heard, and the Lord thundered, and the Lord answered. And they never ever again, we're told in verse 13, the Philistines were subdued, and they never came no more into the coast of Israel. What an amazing and surprising answer for them. 20 years quietness, silence. They were being taught, they were being educated, they were learning lessons underneath the ministry of Samuel. And now the class comes out. It comes to a testing time when they face the same old enemy. But they this time did it in a totally different way. Samuel preaching to the people. Samuel praying for the people. So the last thing we have, what did the stone itself speak of to these people and to us? We're told there that he built this stone and called it Ebenezer. There, yes, we're all aware of the tendency for us to forget. We're also aware that sometimes alternatives can come in and to disturb the spiritual lessons that we've learned, to cast them to one side, if not to push them over the edge. So therefore the Lord knows very well our own character, and the Lord gives us these reminders for us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And it's not just simply a remembrance of the one event that day. It's more than just simply for the moment of the battle of Mizpah. That word hitherto is important. Because what Samuel is doing, he is casting the net way down the pages of the history of God's people. He's roaming through all the memories that they've got. He is gathering together all their experiences. And as he gathers all these things together, he comes to the same conclusion time and time again. It's not just simply one thing he's talking about. It's a conclusion of history that he brings. God is reliable. God is dependable. Our God is a trustworthy God. Hitherto, up till this time, this is the track record that God has. This is the consistent, unbroken pattern of his behavior. God has helped us. We may not have recognized it to be such when we were going through it. But even after we saw all of that, the capturing of the ark, the killing of the two sons, of Eli himself, of his daughter-in-law and the baby, and the conclusion that was drawn, the glory is gone. Even in these things, that conclusion still stands. God has helped us. He brought us into these things because we had to learn a hard spiritual lesson. So it is with ourselves. Not just simply for the one moment that we're going through something, but we can stretch back over our own experiences at God's hand. The variety of the way God has helped us and blessed us. Through so many different experiences. Some of them hard to recognize. Some of them difficult to go through. But we gather them all together and we say, yes, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And if he has kept us safe in all of the variety of life thus far, we can take up in our own experiences that variety and we can put it in our minds now. God has helped me there and there and there. And we gather it all together in that simple word, hitherto, and we put it out into the future. God will be there with us still. The chain will be unbroken, but the links in it will be different. The words from the stone that God is a God who is reliable, dependable, a God who is trustworthy. These words that stone speaks time and time again down through the years to these people. There it was, reminding them of it all the time. So it is with ourselves. We can go back and we do the same with our own life. Going through a difficult patch, we can pick up our Bibles and we can go back to our Bibles. And we can remind ourselves of what God has done in the past, and he's no different now. Something we've discovered about him. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them. He carried them all the days of old. Yes, hard lessons for them, perhaps hard lessons for ourselves. Simply because the Lord is addressing big things in theirs or in our lives. But the words of the stone, and the stone speaks still to us, and it tells us that God is a faithful God. Faithful to his promises, faithful to his people, over the longest time interval, and in the face of the greatest difficulties and problems we might face. The word from the stone tells us God is reliable, dependable, and trustworthy. And in him, and on him alone, we need to lean, and in him we need to trust. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee again in the evening of thy day with thankful hearts for the ministry of thy truth to us, and the way in which thou dost speak in our need to us where we are, our characters and our situations and our providences. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that we might be able to carry from our services what we've received from thine hand, not only to be refreshed by it, to think it over again, but also, Lord, to apply it in what we face and what we go through in this week to come. Give us therefore understanding, give us appreciation, give us wisdom, we pray, that we might live underneath the blessing of thy ministry to us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm, and at verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. Psalm 48 through 11, to do thy will I take delight. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.